I want to read a scripture to you this morning out of Job chapter 23. Your insert in your bulletin is my sermon notes, and so you may want to follow that or take that with you and look at it, whatever you feel you would like to do with it. But Job chapter 23, we've talked already in our scripture readings about sickness and troubles that we are facing in life and that we do face. We talked about in those scriptures the answer to those problems, which of course is Jesus Christ. But I want to read a scripture that specifically focuses on troubles and trials. I call this God's greatest conversation piece because it's something that no matter who you are or what age you are, we can all relate to it. Now, for many years, you would oftentimes hear people say, well, you know, you don't know what troubles are. You don't know what sickness is until you get older or until you have experienced this or experienced that. But in my experience, any problem is a problem. And no matter how old we are or how young we are, it doesn't make that problem any less when we face it. And so we should always be sensitive to people that say they're struggling or they have troubles and trials. The Bible says that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice, but we're also to weep with those who weep. And we think about troubles and trials quite often because we all have problems. Whether it comes in a physical form of sickness, a mental form, or some outside source of attack, we all face adversity, particularly in this day that we live. If anyone knew about adversity and about affliction and about suffering, I believe that you will agree with me that it was in fact Job. Job is considered one of the oldest books, if not the oldest book written in the Scripture. Just because it falls in our biblical canon a little later doesn't mean that that's in order on how those books were written. A lot of the language is older Hebrew language than what the other books are written in. However, I think that's important information because in the book of Job, you find a series of bad advices that are given from Job's friends to him. Most of the book of Job is bad advice and Job's response to that bad advice. And if we understand that, we understand Job. But you will notice that a lot of the things that Job's friends mention, a lot of the advice that Job's friends give, is the same things and the same advice you hear today. As Ecclesiastes would say, there's nothing new under the sun. And that's why it's important, because we see if Job's one of the oldest books, if not the oldest, this has been an age-old problem. The world's ideas versus God's, particularly in suffering. But I want you to notice here in verses 16 through 17, chapter 23 of Job, what Job says about his situation. Job says, God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced because of the darkness, not because thick darkness covers my face. Now, it's interesting because some verses, and I don't know how they get away from this, some translations, should I say, of verses, English translations, translate this to say, I wish the darkness would overtake me. Now, that's a completely different thought process. The NRSV translates it that way, but the original Hebrew translates it the way that we just read. Job, instead of saying, I wished I would die, he's already said that. He's finally came to the point and the conclusion in his life that he is not going to let the darkness overtake him. He says, I'm not silenced because of the darkness, not because thick darkness covers my face. And so what he's saying is, look, even though I wished I could die, I wished I would have died, I'm still not silenced, I'm still here. I'm still facing the problem. I'm still struggling with the problem, but yet my voice is still present. I'm still able to speak. I'm still able to be a witness, to give understanding where I can get understanding. Now, it's interesting because in Scripture you see a lot of metaphors. Metaphors are important. It's just like, for example, when they say in Scripture they went to sleep or they fell asleep with their fathers, then we know that means they died. That's a nice way of saying they died. Now, some denominations have built doctrines out of that that are not intended by that word. And they'll tell you, well, you know, the soul sleeps in the grave and all this other stuff. But simply, we're making too much out of that when we go that route. That is just simply a metaphor for they died. They fell asleep with their fault. They died. And we see that there's many metaphors in Scriptures that are used to describe things in a nicer way than what they really are. It's nicer to say they fell asleep than they died. Well, here, darkness is used also in a figurative sense. It's a Hebrew word that translates darkness is used figuratively here in this Scripture for calamity, tragedy, or trouble. So when it says, I'm in darkness, it means I'm in tragedy, I'm in trouble, I'm in struggle. Psalm chapter 11, verse 2, Psalm 91, also Isaiah chapter 29, you will find this metaphor used recurrently through the Old Testament, and you will continue to find that in the New Testament. You will remember when Jesus says, if the whole eye is dark, then how can it give the light? If we are all in the dark completely, of course, troubles and trials and sickness is indicative of darkness. We know that sin is included in that. And you remember Paul even says, we're not children of the dark, we're children of light. And he uses that as a metaphor to talk about turmoil, struggle, calamity, trouble. There's no doubt about it. When a person's in sin, they're in trouble. David, even in Psalm 23, used that terminology when he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, in the original Hebrew, that translates shadow of shadows. Because darkness is most certainly indicative of death. We even use that as a metaphor in our own nation. When we say we're in the dark, that means we know nothing, we can't see anything. When a person is facing troubles and tragedy, there is no doubt about it, they are in the dark. We don't know how that's going to end up. We don't know where we're going in it. We don't know what direction to take. Whether it's a physical sickness, whether it's a spiritual struggle, whether it's a mental issue that we're dealing with, whether it's some sort of attack on emotions, darkness is dark. And we all face the darkness. So when Job says, I'm not silenced because of the darkness, he's saying the struggles and the troubles that I face have not silenced me. Even though I can't see where it's going. And you know, we want to put these saints in the Scripture up on some pedestal. They were human beings just like us. They were people just like us. As a matter of fact, as we look at this, Job was a person just like we were people in times of trouble, or will be people in times of trouble. When we face tragedy, we can't see where it's going. Job couldn't see where this was going to end up. You remember many times in the book of Job, he says, you know, I want to see where God's moving. I'm trying to find God, but I can't find Him. He lets us know this when he says, thick darkness covers my face. He's facing a struggle that he doesn't know how it's going to end. Is he going to die? Is he going to overcome? Is God going to deliver him here? He's a person just like us. We don't know how life is going to end up or what we might face in life. But we do know life is very dark. The world's view, typical worldview, is a lot different from the Bible's view of things. We get into all these ideas and perceptions about morals and about good people. You know, we all have our ideas on about who's good and what's good. You know, certain things that people do, we'll say, well, that's good. They're good people for doing that. Other people would say, no, they're not. We all have different standards of good. The world would even say, and we probably even said it at times as Christians, why do bad things happen to good people? But we need to define good, amen? We think because a person has paid their tithes and went to church and read their Bible and all these other things, that should make them exempt from troubles, from struggles. And we'll say that. We'll say, I can't understand why all these bad things are happening, and we got in our mind about what all they do in public and for God. And we say, I can't understand. What we're basically saying is, I don't know why God lets this happen to people that try to worship Him, that try to serve Him. And we're really questioning God, aren't we? And His ability. Why do bad things happen to good people? The Bible's view, however, is completely different. Romans chapter 3, Paul says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Do you hear that? Not even one. On our best day, we sin. Maybe because we were proud that we were able to read our Bibles all day, or proud that we were able to fast or go to church, or proud of what we've done. And the Bible says pride, sin. We sin on our best behavior. People don't like to hear it, but we are sinners saved by grace, aren't we? People don't like to hear it. They don't like to believe that we're sinners. But we sin every day. I still sin, don't you? My nature hasn't changed in that respect. The only difference between me and the world and you and the world is that your sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. But they're still sins nonetheless. Deliberately, indeliberately, we sin. So it would be better, as James D. Kennedy once said, to say, instead of why do bad things happen to good people, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do we have anything good at all in our life? But yet we will get so focused and so bent on the problem at hand that we don't even realize that God has a plan or that God's in control. Jesus said it best in our scripture reading this morning in chapter 10 of Matthew's Gospel, the 27th verse, when he said, what I tell you in dark, say in light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. It's not when you're going through the fields of life. It's not when you're experiencing the best times you've ever experienced. It's not when you're making all the money you want to make and you got all the health you want. It's not during those times that we hear God speak clearly. It's through the troubles and the trials and the struggles that we face that God speaks best. And God speaks the clearest. Why? I don't know. But the one thing I do know is when things go well in my life, my focus is lost and shifted away from God. And may not rely on God or depend on God as much as I would, or pray or talk to God as much as I do, and when I have problems and struggles that I face in my life. When those good times are happening, I don't communicate with God like I should. And I believe if all of us were honest today, we would all say the same. But God shares His most profound truths. God shares His most profound revelations. God shares His most profound plans through our struggles and our troubles and trials in this life. Jesus said it, didn't He? He didn't say, what I tell you in light, speak in a dark world. He said, what I tell you in darkness, enlighten others about it. You know, sometimes in order to help someone else, you have to go through the valley yourself. What better witness, what greater advice, what better help comes from those only who've been there, who've went through the troubles and trials. Have you ever thought maybe you've went through what you did so you can help someone else down the road? Would it be worth it? Most certainly. God is not interested in our comfort, in our convenience. He's interested in our convictions and about letting our light shine in the world. God's not here to serve you, and that's the idea we have, right? We think that when we call on the name of the Lord and we have faith, God's going to answer and He's going to deliver us, and we think God's here for us. But yet we'll claim to be servants. I never saw anywhere in the Scripture or in real life where the master served the servant. But yet we think God's here to serve us. Well, we need an attitude adjustment, don't we? We need to read the Scriptures better. We need to seek God more because we're here for His glory. And if it takes our discomfort, if it takes our suffering, if it takes our struggles to reach someone else, then we need to understand God is involved in it and He has a plan. And we can handle it. Paul said very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, God will not put more upon us than what we can bear, but in that struggle, He will make a way for our escape. If it's come your way, God knew you could handle it, or He wouldn't allow it to happen. Now, we need to understand that God doesn't cause it, but He permits it for His glory. I want to talk to you just a brief moment about why we suffer. What it means to suffer. First, suffering is a consequence of the fall. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. We know that this is a consequence of sin. Sin brings suffering. Jesus suffered as He did because to bear the sins of the world, He had to depict that. And depicting sin is to depict suffering and to suffer because sin brings it. Amen? How many times have we, through the years, most certainly saw by looking at other people and what they face that sin brings suffering? People have been injured, paralyzed, even death comes from sin. And that suffering is a result of it. It's from the fall. Jesus made it very clear in John chapter 16, verse 33, when He said, in this world you will have trouble. We're going to have struggles in this world. It's inevitable. We cannot avoid that. And a problem's a problem. But we need to understand God's in control. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good to those that love God. Yes, that even means the bad. And as we think about this suffering, we realize this is an inevitable part of life. We're all going to suffer at various times and in various ways. And some of us will suffer more than others will suffer. But I also believe it's so that we don't get too comfortable here. Because this is not our home. You know, 1 minute in heaven will erase a lifetime of pain on this earth. It'll be worth it all. Amen? Suffering is also a consequence of serving Christ. If we are going to be Christian, and listen, in this nation, we don't know what persecution is. I mean, you know, we don't risk the chance of walking out the door and someone putting us to death, shooting us down out here for coming to church, or arresting us for being here. In this In this country, we don't know what suffering is. It's not until we hear stories of missionaries and stories in other countries where people had faith in God and they suffered and died for that faith that we really know what is suffering for Christ's sake. And it may come in our lifetime. It may come right here. Every day we see our rights as Christians slowly diminishing. We may have to face that one day. But right now, we truly can't say we know what it means to suffer for the sake of Christ. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, "You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake." However, he also said in Matthew chapter 5, "Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed. Your reward is great in heaven." We're too afraid of losing our jobs. We'll accept anything because money makes our world go round. Now think about that. We will let people defame the name of Jesus Christ, say whatever they want to about God because we're afraid of losing our paycheck. We prefer our conveniences over our convictions. Man, it's hard to hear, isn't it? But it's true. How many of us, and you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about it, how many of us have stayed silent when we should have spoken up? We've accepted when we should have rejected. But yet we let our conveniences and our lifestyles rule our convictions. Separation of church and state, right? Romans 16 says governments of God, and God created government. Separation of church and state is an Americanized ideology. God is to be God in all aspects of life. Amen. And particularly when it comes to your suffering and your problems. But you better believe you will suffer persecution when you serve Christ. And finally, suffering is a consequence of spiritual growth. Growth hurts, right? We all know about the physical maturation process and how that it hurts. Spiritual growth works the same way. We're going to have to suffer at times. Struggle. Rick Warren said, "We learn things about God through suffering that we can't learn any other way." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 that enduring suffering will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To grow, we suffer. It hurts. Growing pains, we call it. We're going to have to struggle at times and suffer at times. Because that's part of the growth process. I don't know about you, but none of my successes made me who I am today. It was my failures and my struggles that I learned the most from. It was more I learned what not to do through the troubles that I faced. It made me who I am today. And you better believe your struggles and your troubles have made you who you are today. You can either let it make you bitter or you can let it make you better. That's your choice. You can't choose your situation. We can't choose to be where we are, but we can choose how we respond to our situation. We can choose how we react. It doesn't change the fact we get angry, we get upset, we act out. Does that change our circumstances? No. So instead of focusing on the problem and saying, "Why me?" let's try focusing on God and saying, "God, what would you have me learn from this? What are you saying to me in this? Do I value possessions more than I value you? Do I value people more than I value you? Do I value sickness and being in good health and all that stuff? Do I value that more than I do my faith and my religion? Do I value my paycheck more than I value you?" In this world, you will suffer. You know, our problem is when we do something good for God, we expect reward right now, don't we? And when we do something good for God or we feel good about it and we are met with negativity, we get mad at God. When Jesus says, that's what you should expect, not a pat on the back. But great is your reward in heaven. So James tells us very clearly in chapter 1, verse 4, don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed. Now, we all hate suffering. And I know that people may tell you, and my wife and I were talking about this earlier, that God wants us to rejoice for suffering. But that's not true. God tells us to rejoice in suffering. And you need to understand there's an important difference. We're not always happy about our situation, but we need to take solace in the fact that God is in control. You need to understand in the Scripture, if anyone would have something to say or take argument with this, it would no doubt be the apostles and the prophets, would it not? They served God with all their heart and soul, and a lot of them died. A lot of them were put in prison. A lot of them were persecuted. About all of them died for their faith. If anybody should have been rewarded, it would have been them. But you got to understand that God works best in darkness. Daniel in the lion's den. God didn't deliver him from the lion's den. He delivered him in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they wouldn't bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, God didn't deliver them from that furnace. He delivered them in the furnace. You need to understand, as you go through life, you will struggle. You will suffer. But God delivers us through those things, not from. In the biggest falsehood that we can convey to young Christians is God will take care of all your problems. But what may seem like a mountain to us is simply a molehill to God. He's able. He will not let that destroy you. But you can be better and you can learn more if we are willing to focus on Him and understand that that is His greatest communication with us, is how we suffer. And as it's His greatest communication, it's also your greatest communication to people. How you suffer is your witness, not how you prosper.